very most famous tightrope walker was a man by the name of Blondin. Blondin's most famous act was to take a tightrope. He would stretch it all the way across Niagara Falls. He would invite a crowd to be on one side and a crowd to be on the other. He would then approach one crowd and say, "Do you believe that I can walk across this tightrope across Niagara Falls?" The crowd would be shouting, "Yes, we believe it." So he would walk across, mingle with this side of the crowd, walk back across. Then he would say, "Do you believe that I can take a wheelbarrow and wheelbarrow that wheelbarrow across Niagara Falls?" They would say, "Yes, we believe." So he would take the wheelbarrow, go across one side, come back across the other side. He would then say, "Do you believe that a man can sit in this wheelbarrow and I can push the man across one side and to return?" They'd say, "Yes, we believe." Then he'd say, "Well, who will raise their hand and volunteer?" And it would just clear out the crowd. You see, there's a difference between the faith we claim we have and the faith that we truly have. There's a difference in speaking faith and working faith. This morning, I'd like you to turn to 2 Timothy. And then we're going to look not only at 2 Timothy, we're also going to turn four books later to the book of James. What we find in 1 Timothy is a man who had a legacy of faith. It wasn't just his faith, it was a faith that he inherited. And what we're going to see in our text today is that arguably the faith you have was impacted by your family. And odds are great that you are impacting your family. I want to read you 2 Timothy. I'm going to read verses chapter 1 and verse 5. God's word says this: "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for the legacy of faith. Lord, I pray that you will be with us as we examine this text and as we look at what faith is and what faith is not. I pray, Lord, that each person here today will examine their own life, examine their own faith, to determine if their faith is just something they speak, or, Lord, if their faith is truly genuine and sincere. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Once you notice, the title of the book is Timothy. We're taking a break from studying the series that we've been in to take just a moment to look at the legacy of faith in the life of Timothy. Timothy, if you actually were to turn to the book of Philippians, it states that there's no man like Timothy. He was a unique man, a faithful man, a godly man. But if you look in verse 5, it tells you where his faith came from, and it tells you the type of faith that he had. In verse 5 of 2 Timothy, it says that he had a sincere faith. And notice where that sincere faith came from. Paul said, I was with you, I knew your family, and I first observed it in your grandmother, and then I observed it in your mother. What's interesting about Timothy's mother is that she was a single mom. It's believed that his father was a Greek man. He was an unbeliever. And so here is this godly single mother who left a legacy of faith behind. And so I don't know your story. I don't know what's going on in your life today. But what we see over and over again through Scripture is that God is at work. And God is at work in your life. But your life impacts everyone around you. And the type of faith you have, or your lack of faith, will impact everyone around you. Notice, Timothy's faith was sincere,
because his mom's faith was sincere, because his grandmother's faith was sincere. And so we have to take a moment and wonder, well, what does it mean to have sincere faith? And so I invite you to flip over four more books to the book of James. In the book of James, we're going to be looking at the second chapter to answer the question, what is sincere faith? What does sincere faith look like? The James chapter 2 and verse 14, this is what James said. He said, "What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him?" Notice he asks a practical question. Here's a person who claims to have faith, but their life doesn't match up. They have no behavior that manifests that faith. Does that faith that they just say that they have, is just claiming to have faith, is it enough to save them? And then I love how James just gives practical illustrations. One of the hardest parts in writing a sermon or preaching a sermon is having a good illustration. And here in the book of James, he gives us an illustration. That's what it says in verses 15 and 16. It says, "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that?" I was visiting with one of the ladies at church here whenever I first became pastor, and she told me a story about whenever she was young and married and had a new husband. She said it was hard times, and she got to know the pastor very well. And one day, the pastor and her husband went rabbit hunting. Went, hunted all day, came back completely empty-handed. Well, she was kind of in the kitchen area, and she heard her husband ask the pastor, "Hey, do you want to eat supper with us?" And the whole time she was just thinking, "Oh, please don't say yes. Please don't say yes. I mean, I don't have anything to give them." And he said, "Yes, I'd love to." So she said she went into the kitchen. She said she did the best she could. You know, she said she had some beans and some cornbread. And she said she just felt so embarrassed that that's all she had to give the pastor. And so they sat down. They ate the beans. They ate the cornbread. Became great friends. Years later, as they grew in their friendship, the woman said, "You know, do you remember that time years ago whenever you came and we didn't get any rabbits? I was so embarrassed that all I had was beans and cornbread." And he said, "Well, I'll be honest with you, that was the best meal I had all week." He said, "All we had at my house was peanut butter and crackers." So here is a woman that she gave all she could. She gave what she had. That's genuine. But here, I want you to notice James paints a different picture. Paul paints a picture in chapter 2 of a church member who gets a knock on the door. They look out their peek hole, and they see it just says a brother. So we know that that's a believer. And they notice that brother is hungry, poorly dressed, malnourished, just needs a lot of help. And instead of helping them, instead of doing anything, they just say, "Well, you know, I'll be praying for you. Have a good day. You take it easy." I want you to notice what James says about that. He says, when you don't give them what's necessary for their body, what use is that? What use is it to say God bless you? What use is it to speak words, but then your behavior doesn't manifest your faith? As in verse 17, it says, "Even so, faith, if it has no works, it's dead being by itself." Faith without works is dead. I want you to notice that's the first type of faith that some people have. It's a dead faith. It's a faith where people believe that they're truly saved, they truly believe that they're living for the Lord, but it's only with their words. It's a dead faith being by itself, having no action whatsoever. I heard about a boy who went to see a ventriloquist show one day. And as a little boy, he's probably about the age of one of my children, he was just watching the ventriloquist, watching him speak and had this whole song and show. And then after it was over, the little boy came up and was just, trying to play. with the ventriloquist. I mean, did you really believe that that little boy was alive? And so he was talking to him and trying to get him to play. And finally, the man who was kind of, you know, moving the puppet just said, well, look, he's not going to play with you. And the little boy said, well, what does he do? And the man just said, well, honestly, all he does is talk. I wondered how many Christians fall into that category. All they do is talk. They come to church on Sunday morning, they talk a good talk, but when it really comes to how it impacts their life, their Christianity is all talk. Here, James, when he describes that type of faith that's just speaking but doesn't do anything, notice he called it a dead faith. It's a dead faith. Your faith, mom, dad, grandparents, will impact everyone around you. You leave a legacy of either sincere faith or dead faith. I believe that faith is kind of like fear, and that it's taught. It's taught. I read an article just last week that stated fear is taught. It said if you are afraid of snakes or spiders, odds are great that your mom or dad were afraid of snakes or spiders. But if you're not afraid of snakes or spiders, it could be that your parents were probably not afraid of snakes or spiders. And so just ask surveys of showing to prove that faith is something you learn. I feel like sometimes my boys have just the opposite problem when it comes to spiders. One of them, I've always said, you know, if you see a spider, you got to be brave for mama. You just need to go and kill that spider. Be brave. Well, I've caught them. It doesn't even matter if it's a poisonous spider. They'll just walk over to it. Hey, little spider. Hold their hand out. Let the spider crawl on their hand. Look at it and then just smush it when they get done with it. And so I've had to tell them that, son, a little bit of fear is a good thing. It's taught. You're taught fear. You're taught faith. And usually how faith is taught is not just through what you say, it's through what you do. You teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. And odds are great if that is you, if you just have this talking faith, that's the legacy that you leave behind to your family for generation after generation after generation. Rarely will children's faith rise above that of their parents. Notice the first type of faith that James mentions, he calls it a dead faith. Then he, in verse 18, he clarifies, he said, but someone might say, well, you have faith and I have works. So he paints a picture of an imaginary protester who says, well, no. How it really works is, you know, some people have great faith, other people have great works, but they're different. Kind of like spiritual gifts. There's a variety of different gifts. And so here's this imaginary protester says, no, James, you have it all wrong. There are some people that have genuine faith, but they just have no works at all. To that, James says this in verse 18. He says, well, show me your faith without the works. He says, okay, I hear what you're saying, but show it to me. Prove to me you have faith without works. And we have at my house, my wife likes antiques, and so we have a nice, beautiful antique table. But then we also have some antique chairs that are a little bit kind of wobbly. You ever have some of those that just the more you sit in them, they just get more wobbly and more wobbly? And you know, I should tighten them, and then I don't. And so what has happened over time, different people have sat in that chair and just wiggled just a little bit, and the chairs just fall flat on their face. After a while, you start losing kind of faith in that chair. Well, essentially what Paul does is he almost says, okay, well, let's argue for a little bit. You know, fight me. Prove to me about this. Prove to me that you can truly have faith and it not impact your behavior. Because automatically when we read this text, we think, man, James is being kind of judgmental. I mean, sure, there's plenty of people who have good, godly people who have faith that their behavior doesn't match up. So James says, prove it to me. Prove me wrong. So it's almost as though James pulls out a chair, and so he takes the chair. Imagine he takes the chair. He brings it to the man and says, well, you see that chair right there? The man says, yeah, I see the chair. James says, well, it's a good solid chair, isn't it? The man says, well, sure it is. It's a solid chair. Well, do you believe that that chair will hold you up? Well, absolutely. I believe that chair will hold me up. Well, go on, brother. Have a seat. And he'll say, well, now I just have a thing about chairs. I'm just not gonna sit in it. At the end of the day, you cannot have genuine faith without works. James, essentially what he does in the very next text, notice what he says. He says, I'll show you my faith by my works. So essentially what he says, okay, well, I'll prove it to you. And he has a seat. He proves by his behavior that if you're truly saved, if you're truly living for the Lord, it's going to be seen in your life. It's not just going to be speech. So here, as he's describing this dead faith, he says, look, I'll show you my faith by my works. In verse 19, he describes a second type of faith. First, he describes a dead faith, and notice the second type of faith. He says, you believe that God is one? You do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder. You talk to someone and you say, are you saved? Sometimes I'll ask someone, I'll say, well, you know, are you saved? I'll say, oh, yeah, I believe in God. Mm-hmm. I believe in God. Well, here, James paints a picture of someone who believes in God. He says, you know what? The demons, they believe and they tremble. Demons, truly, I mean, they believe in God. Do you know what all demons believe? They believe in God. They believe in Jesus. They believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. I mean, they were there. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe in judgment. They believe all of those things. But are they saved? No. They're not. Why are they not saved? Because they've never made Jesus Lord. They've never made him Lord. If you claim you have faith, how is your faith different than demonic faith? There's only one difference. Have you made Jesus Lord? Have you made him Lord? Have you made him Savior of your life where you say, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to go where he wants me to go. I'm going to do what he wants me to do. James says there's only two types of faith. You either have a dead faith or you have a demonic faith if you are not actively living for the Lord. Notice verse 20, he says, but are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? In our culture, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? He's witnessing to someone and he calls them a foolish fellow. But it's out of love he uses this term. Because he recognizes that he sees men and women who truly believe that they're saved, but he knows based on their life that they're not. He says, when are you going to have your eyes open? When are you going to recognize that not only are you walking down the highway to hell, but you're bringing your entire family with you? Because the legacy of your faith will remain your entire life. He says, basically, when are you going to wake up? He then gives two examples of people who woke up. One is the story of Abraham. Abraham, we know his story, that he was asked to sacrifice his son. He followed the Lord, but then the Lord told him he didn't have to sacrifice his son. But then there's a second example in this text. It was of a woman named Rahab. Rahab, according to Scripture, she lived a life of harlotry. That's who she was. I want you to notice that in verse 23, it paints that picture. It says, in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers who sent them out another way. You know, I love the story of Rahab because it tells us it doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter what you have done. There is redemption. It doesn't matter what you've done. There is a future for you. It paints the whole picture in Joshua chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. I'm going to read you this text. It says, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the terror has fallen upon us. This is Rahab the prostitute. She's speaking to two spies. She's telling the story and she says, and all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the land has dried up the river and the sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And what he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sidon and Og, how you formally destroyed them. Listen to verse 11. It says, and when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Here was a woman who was living a life of sin. She basically owned and operated a brother. But yet she recognized in her sin, in that lifestyle, she recognized that the Lord is the Lord above. And her faith was sufficient for her salvation. Her faith led to a change of behavior. You say, well, whatever happened to Rahab? What happened to this woman who was a former prostitute? She married a Jewish man. She became the great-grandfather of King David. And she's in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. All it takes is recognizing that Jesus is enough. Is recognizing that he has died for you. And it's you asking for forgiveness of all of your sins, repenting of your sins, confessing with your mouth, and believing in your heart, and you can be saved. Notice there's a dead faith. There's a demonic faith. And then in verse 26, it says, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. What type of faith do you have? Is it a dead faith? Is it a demonic faith? Or is it a sincere faith? First Timothy, Paul observed the life of Timothy. He said, your faith is sincere. And you got that sincere faith from your mama, and she got it from her mama. You are leaving a legacy of faith to the people around you. What type of faith do you have? Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that you are enough. Thank you, Lord, that you can redeem any situation, any person. Lord, I pray that you'll be with each person that's here today. Lord, people have different situations, different challenges, Lord, different paths. I thank you, Lord, that you created each, Lord. You love each person here, and you have a plan, Lord. Life is hard, it's messy, and it's full of disappointment. But, Lord, you are bigger than everything. I pray, Lord, that each man, each woman, each teen, each child here today, Lord, will truly follow you, Lord. That they will increase in their faith, Lord. That they'll grow into a sincere faith. Or if there's anyone here today who truly doesn't know you, or if they thought they had faith, but they just realized it was just a dead faith. It was a demonic faith, Lord. I pray today as they walk out those doors, they'll grab someone more and find out more about how they can have a sincere faith. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And the greatest thing you can do in your life is to work on yourself spiritually, to determine how you can grow in your faith. from you today, you simply need to come to the Lord and ask for salvation. Some of you may recognize that you've always claimed you have faith, but you know in your heart it's just a speaking faith. Others of you have a sincere faith, you know you're saved, but you just developed a weak faith. Jesus, he once told the disciples, you have a little faith. Maybe some of you just need to come to the Lord and ask for Him to grow your faith so that you can be the man or the woman that God has called you to be. I invite you to stand and invite you to come. The hardest days of the year in many ways. You have everyone going through different seasons of life. You have young mothers who are incredibly excited about being a mother. You have people who've lost their mothers. You have mothers who have lost children. Mothers is a challenging day. And no, we at Trinity, we recognize all the seasons of life and are praying for each woman here who's struggling in one way or another. One thing that we do is we have flowers at the end of the service for all the women of this church. I just invite you to come. There's going to be men at the front and the back who are going to help you pass out flowers and just a way of saying thank you for who you are at Trinity and that we love you. Do we have a Sunday school report today? Okay. Probably one of the godly mothers are back there taking care of the children right now.
I have a Sunday school report. We had Sunday school, and I saw a lot of kids in the student ministry. I was glad to see that we had a bump in attendance this morning up there. But that leads me to my next thing. In the student ministry, we have a few students that are now going to be graduating seniors. Now, I got to skip this part last year because we didn't have any graduating seniors. In fact, this time last year, it wasn't much of anybody even close to that age, but this year we have two graduating seniors, and on the 26th we're going to be recognizing them with a breakfast. So you can find more information about that in your bulletin, but we're going to be celebrating them and their achievement with graduation on the 26th. There's no evening services tonight, unless somebody has something to tell me, like right now. Okay, we don't have evening services tonight, so let's join hands and let's all sing together, Open Our Eyes. Oh,